Right, turn with me now to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. My passage this evening is taken from verses 5 to 10. And at the title, they are willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant is taken from verse 5. As I mentioned in a previous message, that a warning about false teachers takes up almost half of the epistle, about 40%. And we have seen one of the characteristics of false teachers is that they are scoffers. But the scoffers are not just confined to false teachers within the church. And you can find scoffers outside of the church. Scoffers who are unbelievers, who do not believe in the Almighty creating God. And so they have their own ideas about how things came about. And that even as they hear messages faithfully proclaimed to them regarding the coming day, they scoff. And here we have in Peter's writing that he has written a prophecy regarding these people, knowing this first, in verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own flesh. It is a prophetic statement written by the Apostle Peter, and you can see this literally fulfilled in our generation. Well, for that matter, not just this, our generation, but in the generation past and in the generation to come, until Jesus returns, there will be scoffers. And you can be sure that we cannot escape that. Now, you might ask the question, if God is so mighty and powerful, why doesn't He stop all these scoffers? The answer is, yes, He will. He will stop all these scoffers when the time comes. So now He is dealing with these scoffers in a gracious way, proclaiming His truth, making known His grace and mercy in their lives. And here the Peter is talking about the day of judgment, the day when God will come to judge the whole earth and the whole of His creation. And indeed these scoffers, they do not believe it. So it is ironical, isn't it, that God in His grace making known what He's going to do with each and every sinner, and yet people in sin, instead of seizing upon God's grace to turn to Him, they scoff at God's word, at God's mercy. So now we're going to look at the basis of their scoffing. Well, they start off in verse 4 saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? That the Bible has over and over again forewarned of that day of judgment, they shall come. But they have been they have been looking at history, and they are looking at their own lives. They say, hey, right now, where is the judgment? We don't see it. And you say it's coming. It is true. They don't believe it is. And so they scoff. Now, as I mentioned earlier on, they should take heed to God's warning and seriously review their relationship with Him and seize upon the mercies of God through Jesus Christ to repent, to turn from their sins, and to trust Christ for salvation so that they need not stand before God in the day of judgment. Now, here in verse 4, where's the promise of this coming? And their basis of not believing is believing in this prophetic record of the word or proclamation of the word is that, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. No, you find that this is precisely what we need to contend with. You find that these scoffers and those people who don't believe, especially those who think that they know something, those people who call themselves scientists and experts, they look at the things going on in the present day and they transpose it back to the past and say that whatever is happening now, it has been happening for eons, for millions of years. Well, there's a technical word for this. It's called uniformitarianism. And it is a belief that things have been going on for millions of years at essentially the same rates that we are seeing. And it has happened millions of years in the past and it will continue millions of years to come. And it is on that basis that they scoff at God's prophecy that the day of judgment is coming. And, well, secular scientists believe in this. There is a place in America, in Arizona, called Tucson. And there is a desert museum where there's a display on for people to see what supposedly has happened over the millions of years in the past. And then they have another display showing that in millions of years to come, how Arizona will turn out in accordance to their theory. You know, their uniformitarianism theory. And they believe that life is going to continue like this. And that, you know, what the Bible prophesied about the day of judgment will never come, will never happen. Well, Peter in his writing, wanting to encourage the believers that he was writing to, because these believers were given salvation, and that they were given the knowledge through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through this knowledge given by God, they were given what we call precious promises, okay, that pertaining to life, so that they can have godliness before the Lord. That receiving the salvation, they have the privilege to live a godly life before Him. And that they, in that light, that they are to give diligence to virtue, to all these things. It's fine in chapter 1, verses 5 onwards. Add to virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, charity or love. So that is what he was encouraging them. But that this godly life will not be left undisturbed. You find that he warned them that there will come difficult days and there will come teachers, false teachers, troubling them, seeking to shake them from the true knowledge that they receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, from his word. And then not only you have false teachers, now you have scoffers. But he is writing this to strengthen them, that they need not fear these scoffers. You know, these people may adduce all sorts of evidences. You know, they look at their studies about what's happening here now, and then they transpose back and say, this is supposed, as a result of this, then this is happening. So that is their conclusion. Now, the Bible is very clear that they are not right. But of course, they do not agree. But we'll see what Peter has to say about this. He says that, you know, these people's theory is that it's consistently happening since the day of creation until now, nothing has happened, according to what the Bible has prophesied. And Peter's judgment about these scientists or this expert is this, that they are willingly ignorant. They are, in verse 5, for this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This one is one of the first refutation put forth by Peter. That they were willingly ignorant that in the beginning the earth was covered with water. What were these people's expert evidence? In their study of the present world and of the structure of the world and all the elements therein, they concluded that the world began as a hot molten blob. And through time, the molten blob cools down and a crust forms. Aren't you aware of this? I think you sure you know about this in school. You study about all these things. Or if not, didn't study about it, you might have read about this. But this is what Peter said, that they are willfully ignorant that at the beginning, when God created, the earth was covered with water. You do not believe me? Turn to Genesis 1. And you see what God has recorded for our benefit. Genesis verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Alright? And then you can move on further down to verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So here you see, Peter said these people were ignorant, willingly ignorant of this, because it has been revealed to them that at the beginning, the earth was not a hot molten blob. It was covered with water. And if you were to look at the present composition of earth, 3/4 of the earth is covered by water, isn't it? And that you find water under the earth, subterranean water. You find water above in the sky. Now that is what God has revealed to us. Now, beware this. Here you have scientists, experts looking at the present situation, study the situation, form their conclusion that this is how it happened. Hot molten block, cool down, become like this. Whereas there we have God the Creator, who was there right at the beginning. He didn't have to transpose. Go and say, okay, this, as I look at this now, go back, you know, it must happen like this. No, he's right there. He created it. Mark this down. You are talking about being scientific. Now we are talking about the evidence provided by people who weren't there at the beginning. But studying the present situation, they look back and concluded this is so. They expect you to believe it. Whereas, the evidence of the one who was there right at the beginning, creating it, telling us we must dismiss it because they say there's no such thing as God. Well, you decide for yourself whom you should believe. And so here, the first refutation by Peter against this scoffer, that they're willingly ignorant that at the beginning, the water covered the face of the earth. The earth was not a hot, molten block. Now you go down to look in verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Alright? And the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. Right, we'll look at verse 6. You find that this is another refutation that the earth, referring to the Noah's flood, that by water perished. All living things on the surface of the earth died, except those kept alive by Noah, his family, and those in the ark. And so, this is something which they ignorantly ignored. And that, what is this that they have ignored? Now, what they have done, according to some of these people, to put it simply, you know, the theory of evolution. And they point to the sedimentary rocks and the fossils found in the rocks, and they come to the conclusion that all these different layers of sedimentary rocks came about as a result of millions of years of deposition. Okay? And animals died, then they got covered, and all these fossils come about. But you ask yourself, is this under this kind of at this rate of happening in our present day, things get buried, will they become fossilized? The fossils will not turn, those bones will not turn to fossils unless they are under certain situation and circumstances. Now, according to the Bible, there was a terrible flood and there was upheaval on the earth, and you find that everything was wiped off, and in that terrible flood, a lot of things were moved. The whole earth was moved and the whole earth was fully covered So you can expect that in the melee of the stormy situation, the water contained a lot of living things that died and other particles. And all these things, when after the flood subsided, settled down, you can find this on material from a creation scientist or on the net. You can read about them. How this thing slowly, after the flood, it settled down, and quickly, because of the condition, they were buried and later on hardened and became layers of rocks with the fossils. Now that is a conclusion derived from believing or receiving God's word. Whereas the scientists willingly ignore it and said that it happened to millions of years. And then from there they come up with a theory how life evolved. And the big question is this. According to the theory, there will be a lot of links to all this, but they have a lot of missing links. And that is not the only question they face, according with their theory, with the way they come up with the understanding of things. But what is clear from the word was this. All this is a result of their being willingly ignorant of what God has revealed. So here again, who do you want to believe? These so-called experts or God himself who revealed to us that he judged the earth at one point in earth's history and that the result is for all for us to see. Now, you find that again, it is your decision, taking whose word? God's word, who was the one who was there, his witness, or the people who were not there, and that they are just, in a figment of imagination, try to come to what to them is the most logical judgment about things, and so they come up with their theories. Now this is nothing new as far as God is concerned. He actually left in his word a challenge. I will turn you to Job chapter 38. Job 38. We can start from verse 4. We're actually here is a chapter where God began to answer Job after Job, agonizing for many days over his calamities, over the things, disaster that befell him and his family, and his own sufferings, and he wanted to find out the answers from God. But here, finally, God came to him and asked in verse 4, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Now, when you read this, think about all these so-called scientists and their theories. There are any formitarian theories, their evolution theories, and whatever theories they have. Think about it. And God said, "Where were you when I first created the earth? When I first laid the foundation, were you there?" He asked Job, but we can ask these scientists the same question. "Who has laid the foundation, measures thereof? If thou knowest, who had stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the corner of stone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it break forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness is a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? Is it turned as clay to seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken? Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death upon have been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it all." So here is God's challenge to Job. You want to talk about things and you want to come to your conclusion about matters,
Are you forming the right judgment? Are you coming to the right conclusions? Scientifically, you must study all these things, right? You must see all the evidences. And God said, I was there when all this thing happening. I know what happened. I caused it to happen. Do you know about this? Have you caused all these things?
Well, obviously, Job didn't cause all these things happen. He wasn't there. But God was there. He was the prime witness for all these things. And so, he being a witness, he had recorded it in his word for us. And what these scoffers do was this. They willingly ignore all these evidences from God. You know, a lot of things that are invented in this world and, you know, brought into being are by scientists who believe in God. And they made their studies, okay, taking God for who He is and for the things that happened, and they trusted in what God has done, that they came to the proper understanding of things. But unfortunately, there are a lot of unbelievers who take all these things and do their own studies and they come up with their own conclusions. You know, in other things, God allows them to succeed in certain ways, but it comes to the things of life and the things of God. They have failed miserably. And the God's judgment is this: they are willingly ignorant of God's work and what has happened. And now you find that they have ignored what God has declared in His Word, that by His Word, let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. By His Word, the heavens were of old and the earth was standing, and by His Word, the world was being overflowed with water, and the heavens and earth, which are now by the same Word, are kept in store, are kept and in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, they are willingly ignorant of all these words by God. Bear that in mind. Okay? That's why they are scoffers. Now, you find that we, having God's precious word in our hands, let us not be afraid to conduct our lives accordingly and live with confidence that as God has promised, we are delivered from the day of judgment. Okay? And let us focus our energy in living for Him and for eternity. And you find that in the light of all these things, the Christian believers, the Christian that the Peters were that Peter was addressing, was told to be aware of all these things. Do not be willingly ignorant like those in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Okay. Now there are many things that they have been told in the past, but now here at this point, the knowledge from God about their life, yes. But now Peter said, be not ignorant of this, that the one of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What is Peter saying here? What Peter is saying is this: that God is not limited by time. He's not limited by time. To Him, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years can be like one day. You know, but some scholars will say, oh, God can stretch things to 1,000 years, you know, one day to 1,000 years, or compress or condense things to 1,000 years into one day. No, I believe that what Peter is trying to say is God is not limited by time. He is not constrained by time like we are. We are constrained by time. So you know what I mean. You know, and some of you may be sitting here with, you know, fidgeting because you have not finished your assignment. You want to rush off to do your assignment. You know, you got things to do and you don't seize the time. You know, you may fail to accomplish it. Well, the thing is this. You need to ask God for wisdom to manage your time so that when times come to worship God, you will worship God with all confidence and joy. And you find that God will always help you when you desire to honor Him.
So here, Peter is telling the Christians that God is not limited by time. Why? Because in the light of these scoffers, say, oh, you say God is coming, you know, the day of judgment is coming. Where is it? After so many years, thousands of years, and nothing's happened. Ever since creation. So Peter told the believers, hey, look, don't let them rankle you. Because as far as God is concerned, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God is not limited by time. But one thing is for sure, in verse 9, and that is, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. So now he gave the explanation. Apart from God, it's not limited by time, but also that God is taking His time to come. It's because He is not willing. He's not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason why God is holding back the time of judgment, and that His goodness in holding back is misunderstood by the scoffers, that there's no God and that there will be no judgment. This is how sad it is. But the point is, God said, look, Peter said, God is willing to take His time, because He is not willing for any to perish. He's willing for sinners to come and repent. So you and I need to be confident about this, that God is patient in dealing with us. Okay? And then you find that in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. It is a definite thing. And that this coming of the day of the Lord will be as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. What does that mean? It means this, that people will not be expecting it. And people will not be watching out for it. Isn't that true? You find that the people whose house has been burgled, were they expecting it? They don't expect people to burgle their house. And they do not, they were not watching out for it. If they expected, they would be keeping out and a lookout for all this, right? No. Most people do not. In fact, my daughter's house in Balham, the downstairs the family, before I came, I think they were burgled. And you know what they did? They put a notice on the door. Please do not ring the doorbell, because we're working in night and now we're sleeping in. Don't disturb us by ringing the bell. For what purpose? To tell whoever it is that there are people inside sleeping. So if you are a thief, don't try to get in. You think would that work? They were not expecting. They were burgled and they were not watchful. So after the fact, they put out such a sign. Will it work? Think about this. You know, when the day of the Lord comes and judgment comes, will it be enough time for the scoffers to turn around and repent? No time at all, because it will be like a thief. It will be unexpected and it will surely come. And when it comes, it is the end. And as written here in verse 10, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, God, after having judged the world by water, by the flood, He promised that He will not do it again. There will not be another universal flood. And what was the sign that He has given to Noah? The rainbow. Okay. But He has reserved the world to judgment by fire. Now can you imagine that when the world was judged by the water, and when the flood came and all the upheaval, can any living thing withstand it? Well, just think about the tsunami in the year 2004. Can you remember that? I can remember, because I was in Melbourne celebrating Christmas with some church members in a holiday bungalow. And while we were merely eating our food, and all of a sudden the news came up, tsunami.
you know, in Indonesia, in the area. And the force of the tsunami is devastating, isn't it? In fact, I just read, you know, on the net that the force release in that tsunami is equivalent to about 23,000 atomic bombs dropped on Hiroshima. 23,000 atomic bombs. I didn't say it. Those people say, I don't know how they come to the conclusion. Okay? But they say that it's 23,000 atomic bombs like that has dropped upon Hiroshima. How many bombs were dropped in Hiroshima? One, isn't it? And the result was devastating. The tsunami was even worse. The storm was even worse. But the fire that will come and melt the earth and consume everything is far worse. You know, no one can even blink the eye when it comes. And the end will be terrible. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. You know, beloved, you need not cower or fear in your witness and testimony in this world. Live confidently in the gracious Heavenly Father. He has graciously saved you and me. Let us live in that confidence to sound forth His gracious salvation to others around us. They may be scoffing, it doesn't matter. We do our best. By God's grace, they too can be turned from their sins and be spared from that terrible day of judgment that will surely come. And that we must not be ignorant of it. The scoffers and unbelievers may be willingly ignorant, but not us. We should not be ignorant. We should be watchful. We should be on the guard, on constant lookout. Not so much that we want to prevent it, but rather we look out with great expectation. We are not looking out with fear. You know, not like people, you know, worrying that the thief will come, the robbers will come. No, we will welcome the coming of the Lord. Because when they come, we will be ushered in His holy presence, away from this sin-torn world, which will be all burned up. Now that is what you and I, as God's redeemed, having received, you know, all the grace and all the gifts in Christ Jesus, and everything that's pertaining to godliness and life, let us live rejoicing with great confidence. Now it's my challenge to you that you should grasp all this and apply it in your daily living. And I trust that as you live confidently, testifying the great grace of God, that God will use you to bring many souls into His kingdom. Well, let us remember this. The scoffers are willingly ignorant, but we should not. We have been shown all these things, and let us lay hold of it and live believing with all our hearts, thanking God for His grace and mercy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would grant us